We stand on the edge of the end of another year. In fact, on the end of another decade. And each one of us has our own story to look back on, our own life to reflect on. We have different triumphs, different failures, different blessings, different successes. A lot can happen in a year, let alone 10 years. Yet, it often seems that for as many blessings as we have to look back on, to be thankful for, our hearts are pretty good at finding things to regret, things to be sad about. Reasons to wish things were different, cause to think that perhaps there might be a better way to do things. The end of the year can often be a discouraging time. How often have you looked back and wondered why things happened the way they did? It's these types of questions that lie behind God's word to Israel in this passage. Yet God in his patience offers his people an answer. He offers them comfort. In our text, God issues a challenge to his people. He calls to his people, reflect, think back. To whom will you compare your God? He calls them to account. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded? Finally, he calls them to trust. Those who wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength like the eagle. This passage is for you and I here this evening as well. It's not just an old and long forgotten word to God's people in 2,500 years ago. No, it's words to us to live by. Here and now, our matchless Creator calls us to consider who he is, what he is doing, and where we place our trust. As we consider God's providence in our lives, we will hear three calls. First, we are called to recognize our Creator. Second, to realize his providence in our lives. And third, to rest in his promises. So first then, recognize our Creator. If you look up recognize in the dictionary, you'll find out that it means to know or identify from past experience or knowledge. It's not something new, it's something that you've seen before. So then our passage is not teaching us something new necessarily about our Creator, but it's calling us to consider, to look back on our lives and see if we do not recognize, do not remember something of what we see here. If we go back to Isaiah 39, the chapter previous, we find a seemingly unrelated account. It's the story of how Hezekiah, king of Judah, entertained envoys from Babylon. These men came to his kingdom and he received them royally. He showed them all the treasures of Jerusalem, including the treasures of the temple. In response, the prophet Isaiah came to Hezekiah and told him that the Lord would judge Israel. God's people would be conquered and carried to Babylon, the people that Hezekiah has just shown their treasure. Why did God say that? What was going on there? As a child, when I would hear this story read, I always wondered what it meant. Wasn't Hezekiah just being a good host? Wasn't he just showing them the nice things that he had? Well, it turns out that Hezekiah's actions were not so innocent after all. He was, in fact, seeking political alliance with Babylon. He was placing his hope not in his God, but in the power of Babylon, in human might. So in response to this, and in response to the continued rebellion of the people of Judah, the Lord used Isaiah to warn his people that there was a time coming when he would judge them for their sins. Even Babylon, this nation that they trusted in, would carry them off and would plunder and take all the treasures that they had so proudly displayed. But we see how even as Isaiah prophesies this judgment and destruction in Isaiah 39, and if you read back through the history of God's people, you see how deserved this is, how faithless they've been. What do we find in chapter 40? We find a solution to suffering. It's as if God cannot let his people linger, even for a chapter, wondering where their hope lies. Before Babylon had even come, before they had even conquered Israel, Isaiah is given a prophecy to God's people to say, look, here is your hope. Here is the solution. Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 are God's promises to his people in exile, even before that exile happened. It's impressive to think about. They were a light that would guide God's people, even through the darkest times of their history. But how does that reply to a New Year's Eve reflection? Well, questions about why things are the way they are a reason behind why God gives his people, Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 31. You and I have things in our lives that make us wonder why they had to be that way. We can know with full confidence that the Judeans also had those questions as they were in Babylon. Consider, they were God's people, God's chosen people. Yet where were they? Conquered in a foreign land, removed from the promised land. Their king, who was a descendant of the great King David, from whom the promised deliverer would come, was brought away in chains, humiliated with the rest. Why had God not helped them? In response, God calls them, recognize who I am. Given their situation, it's likely that they wondered, well, maybe God is unable to help us. Maybe the idol gods are too strong. That seems strange to our modern minds, but that was how they would have considered foreign gods. Well, maybe Babylon's military machine was just unstoppable. Maybe God was powerful, but modern technology was more powerful. God calls them to remember that he has taught them. He has done for them in the past much greater things. And he calls them to use that knowledge to guide them into the future. God challenges his forgetful people. In verse 15, he declares that even the nations are as a drop in the bucket. Think of the nations today. Somewhere close to 8 billion people on the earth right now. A drop in a bucket. When you're washing your car outside, you take the rag of soapy water from the bucket and you put it on your car. And what happens? Inevitably, a few drops fall onto the driveway. What do? Do you stop what you're doing and try and save those drops? Of course not. They don't matter. They have no consequence. That's what God is comparing these nations to drops of water. Insignificant. Even this mighty military machine of Babylon is as nothing in God's eyes. God has heard the questions of his people. He has heard their doubts and concerns, and he says, remember who I am. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, he says. As the people of Judah mourned their captivity, as you and I look back on another year of life lived in a world tainted by sin, sin that makes life often difficult in horrible ways, God offers these same questions to us. God challenges us. Who has understood the mind of the Lord? Who has instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult that enlightened him, that taught him something new? God says, recognize your Creator. Recognize that he is the one who has created all things. Surely he knows what you're going through. And yet we dare offer him advice, don't we? We dare say, well, why this, God? Maybe you should have done something else here. Who are we to give God advice? I used to work with a guy that no matter what was being done, he had a suggestion for how to do it better. I remember one time we're driving down the road in a subdivision looking for our job site, and we pass another construction crew putting in a doorway. And he had so many solutions for their problems that they may not have even known existed that I thought he was going to stop the truck and go offer to help them. I'm sure we all know people like this. Perhaps we've even felt that way ourselves before. But what this passage is showing us, is perhaps reminding us, is that our God is not like us. We don't have any insights to give him that he hasn't already thought of. My coworker was actually a smart guy. He often did have really good advice. But you and I can never give God advice that he hasn't considered. Our finite, limited minds don't even see the whole picture. How can we offer God ways to improve what he has done? How foolish are we? There's comfort here, too. Much like the time of exile for Judah, we live in a time where it seems the world's power is often in hands of those who don't have much regard for God, who in fact labor against God in all that they do. We see that in even our recent election, the election of men and women who have no regard for our God. And yet, as our passage says, who remains in control? Who sits enthroned above the circle of the earth? Who brings princes to nothing and rulers of this world blows them away? Our God. Consider our Creator. Recognize who he is. But also realize his providence. Isaiah wrote verse 27 in a specific time to a specific people. But God inspired him to write this verse in a very general way, a way that still applies to our own lives 2,500 years later. Isaiah's implication, his meaning here, is that the people had already said this before in captivity, and they would continue to say it later. This is a question that God's people will always have, it seems, as long as sin is in this world. If you read this verse, there's a hint of sadness, a hint of reproach to God. My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. You hear that? It's the speaker's own God who has disregarded his cause. It's not as though he's been faithless, he believes. Israel acknowledged God's control, his identity as their God, but they doubt his knowledge of all things, even their own suffering. But consider, if you and I were living at a time when our world was consisting of captivity and slavery, would we not ask that question? Would we not wonder if our way was hidden from our God? Why wouldn't the people who had been conquered, who had been dragged into captivity, say, my way is hidden from the Lord? He disregards my cause. Even for you and I today, each one of us here can point to areas in our lives where we wonder these same questions. We have many, many, many good things to point to in our lives, to be thankful to God for, to show that he has blessed us. But we look back on this year and we wonder sometimes, why this, Lord? Why is life this way for me? We know our theology well enough that we shouldn't question God. But how often doesn't verse 27 echo in our hearts? How often doesn't disappointment or tragedy make us wonder, has my God disregarded my way? Has he forgotten what's going on in my life? Or maybe these verses speak to us in a different way. Maybe it's not our suffering that causes us to wonder this, but our humility. And on one hand, that's great. Humility is a good thing. But when we're asking, why should the Creator of all things guide my steps? Who am I that the Lord of heaven and earth would look upon and notice? We're not reading what God tells us in His Word. He knows His people. He cares for them. We cannot doubt that He cares for us. To both of these questions, God offers a response. He says, look to the stars in the sky. That's something we can do pretty well here in Thunder Bay. Well, who created those? Can you number them? Even with all our technology, we can only give a good estimate as to how many there are. Yet all those multitude of stars, all those planets, all those complex solar systems, God says, I created those, and not one is missing. Do you think that I don't see you? He cares for His people. Whether you feel like your life is overwhelming, or whether you feel like you are unworthy, God, through Christ, cares for you. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God. He will not grow tired or weary. No one can measure the depths of His understanding. He knows our hearts. He knows what we go through. Our God is an awesome God. We see that in this passage. But notice how this awesome God reveals Himself to His people. This same God who can, as it were, blow the princes and the rulers of this world out of His hands with a breath, says in verse 11 or verse 10 that He also comes as a shepherd to His people. A tender shepherd who gathers the lambs. He carries them close to His heart. He leads the sheep who have lambs with care. What a beautiful picture of our mighty God. Remember the context that Isaiah is writing in? Remember who exactly these Judean people that he's writing to are? They're the same people who had just been seeking power from Babylon, who have just been building idols and seeking the idols of the nations around them for the past generations. Yet he says, I will come to my people as a shepherd. What a beautiful picture of our God. I asked earlier whether the questions of verse 27 were justified for the exiles in Judah. The answer is that they are not. Their ways are not hidden from God. Even though they suffered exile and terror and the horrors of war, their suffering was only a result of their sin. Who is God? He's the Holy One of Israel. Who are we that we sin against Him? God had even warned them time and time again. He had sent His prophets to say, turn back to Me. But they did not. And so God sent them this punishment. In a real way, we can say they only got what they deserved. But here, even here, with this rebellious people, the truth of God that we see taught in Psalm 103 shines through. God has not dealt with His people as they deserved. No, He is a gracious God. The Lord is the eternal God. He's the everywhere present God. He's the God who never grows weary. And He gives these words of comfort to His people, even as they mourn in captivity. He gives them to you and I, even as we live in a world full of sin, full of the consequences of sin, and wish that we didn't. This leads us to our final point. God calls us to rest in His promises. God's response to the complaint in verse 27 should lead us to a question. How does God deal this way with this sinful people? On what grounds? Where's the justice here? God reminds us how great He is. He reminds us how He is the Holy One of Israel who cannot look upon sinners and allow them to go unpunished. That wouldn't be just. Yet he tells them that their suffering is over. How can God's people rest in his promises if they are sinners in the sight of a holy God? The answer lies in the opening verses of chapter 40. We read in verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins." How can the God of judgment we saw in Isaiah 39 become the God of comfort in Isaiah 40? Not just by saying so, because that would be for God to deny himself, to act contrary to his nature, to deny his justice. No, this must be paid for. We see in verse 2 that the sin of God's people has been paid for. The atonement has been sufficient to satisfy the requirements of a holy God. We also see that God's people have received from the Lord's hand double for all their sins. I've always wondered what that meant. Think, as children, if your dad came to you and said, "You're going to receive double for all your sins," you'd be pretty scared, wouldn't you? At least I would be. At first glance, it seems that that's what God's saying here. That double is a relation to the punishment upon his people. They're going to suffer double for the consequences of their sins. But we know that that's not possible, because the soul who sins, even in the smallest way, should die. How can you die twice? Doesn't make sense. That's not what this verse is saying. God is not talking about the suffering that they're going through. He's talking about the salvation he has provided for them. They have received double from the hands of the Lord. That is, he has paid for their sins in fullness and above. Double is not in the sense of being punished twice. It has a different meaning here. Double payment for sin here is using a word that doesn't occur very often in the Old Testament. In fact, only twice. Once here and once in Job. But it has this idea that it's something folded over. And you can see the one side, but you can't see the flip side. So when God talks about punishing sins and the sin being paid for doubly, he talks about you can see the one side of this consequence of sin, but the other side, you cannot measure its depth. We'll never understand the cost of paying for our sin. The missing link between God's holy nature in verse 25 and his loving promises in verses 28 through 31 is found in chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, in the news that God has fully paid for the sins of his people himself. If you read the rest of Isaiah, chapters 41 through 66, you'll find how these promises are slowly unfolded for the people of God, how it's explained how this sin would be paid for. We know now how it was done. We've just celebrated the coming of Christ into this world, God himself, a man. God loved his people so much that he sent his only son to redeem his people. As Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep had gone astray. We have each turned to our own way. But the Lord laid on him the sins of us all." That's the gospel promise. That though we were just as sinful as the Judeans of Israel, as we see in Isaiah 39, each one of us deserving the same consequences, the same suffering that those people went through, God himself took on humanity, revealed himself as the perfect shepherd of his people in Jesus Christ, and laid down his life for his sheep, so that we might find in him full pardon for our sin. It's in light of this that we can read with confidence Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31. As we look back on 2019, we might have questions for God. We might have concerns about what happened or where we're going in the future. But as we read these promises, which are ours in Christ, we can know that the God who holds the world in his hands will not tire. He will not forget. He gives strength to the weary, power to the weak. Think of what these promises must have meant to God's people in exile. They felt deserted by God. He had not forgotten. They didn't understand the future, but God did. They were captives of Babylon, this military superpower. But God promised to give them strength, power to their weakness. What a beautiful picture of our God. As you look back on 2019, is your heart heavy? Even if 2019 was your greatest year in recent memory, everything you could hope for came true. What about when you look to the future? Do you have concerns? Do you feel powerless ever? Then hear these promises that our God gives to us, his people. Youths will grow tired and weary. If there's young people here who doubt that, just wait a few more years. Young men will stumble and fall. Even the strength that we have as humanity, mighty though it is, will fail. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their power, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not tire. But these verses are not all sunshine and roses. If you read them carefully, there's a challenge here. To any of us who have not found refuge in Christ, in our Creator, they're not very comforting at all. They're a reminder that we are mortals, that our lives will come to an end one day, that even though we may be young and strong right now, there will come a time where our strength fails. We read in the Psalm 90 tonight, 70, maybe 80 years, maybe 100, but what's that? There's a warning here, a warning of the fragile nature of human life. But there's also great comfort, because there is an answer. There is a hope. There is an eternity promised by our God and made available to us through Christ Jesus. As we read Isaiah 40, verse 6, we see a reminder that all flesh is like grass. And there's a question there. Tonight, where is your hope set? Where is your comfort for the future? Is it in your strength? Is it in your wisdom? Or is it in the Holy One of Israel? There's only one right answer to that question. But thanks be to God, it's a question that each one of us can answer correctly through Christ. These verses were written over 500 years before Christ came, yet the promises rest in him. Christ's coming proves that God had not forgotten about his people. He will never forget about them. In Isaiah chapter 40, we're challenged to recognize our own humanity, but also the matchless power of our God and Creator. We're reassured that this all-powerful God has not forgotten us, and he never will. Further, even when life seems bleak, even when we do have cause seemingly to question God, he's a God who deals with us kindly, and he offers us answers. He offers us answers in his word and in the salvation of Christ. In light of this, as we look back on our last year, as we look forward to our future, wait on the Lord. Hope in him, for in him our strength is renewed. In him our lives are secured, and our future is insured. Amen.